Sure. Testing. 1, 2, 3. Testing. Okay. With that, if you'd all rise, I'd like to ask Mr. Zoran Illich to come forward for the opening prayer.
Lord God Almighty, we give you great thanks, Father, for having brought us all here safely, and not the least, the people that you've brought to join us here today, those over us, Father, in your church. Almighty God, we, in keeping with all that you've given us during this feast, that you've been feeding us so greatly, we ask also that you may powerfully inspire Mr. Wineland today in the delivery of his message, and that you help us to sharpen our ears and receive that message from you. We thank you so much, and we place this service in your hands. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. We just have to get up again. We're not accustomed to this, having services where we have a song and everyone stays standing so that they can hear the song. So with that, we're going to have I Will Praise Thee, O Eternal.
Most High God Eternal, I will sing praise to thy name. But my foes shall turn and stumble, at thy presence they shall fall. The Eternal judges rightly, and forever he will rule. The Eternal lives forever, he destroys all wicked men. He removes their name forever, even their memory dies. He judges all with fairness, he will rule with equity. All who know his name shall trust him, he will not forsake his own. To the Lord who dwells in Zion, sing to him and praise his name. Tell his deeds among the nations, tell of all his glorious works. He avenges all his people, he will not forget their cry. To the Lord who dwells in Zion, sing to him and praise his name.
Very good. I can't hold those notes like they do, but whew. Thought I would mention that we arrived here yesterday, which was on Monday for those listening in, and the flight went quite well. We started quite early, and especially compared to the time over here, if you take the time we actually started. And anyway, I thought I'd mention the day before, however, on Sunday, things didn't go as well. We had a great day in New Zealand. However, it was one of the better days we had had there in the Rotorua area. But we had this activity. It's called the luge. It's not on ice. It's it's going down a concrete trail from the top of a hill. You have to take a gondola to get up there. And there are different courses you can take, kind of a slow beginner's course type of thing, and then an intermediate, and then a little faster. And anyway, a lot of us advanced quickly because we didn't want to start out with a beginner's course. We wanted to start out learning, just jump right into it. So we did, and we only had two rides of some of us on the ticket there. So the third ride was on the faster particular track, and we were going down, just getting started. And I don't generally point people out in situations like this, but I think I need to on this one here. But Pat Cameron was in front of me. And we started out a little faster than what we should have. And he came up to one corner at the very beginning there. And I think it's the only place along the whole trail that's so sharp that it has a rubber mat on it. And he hit it pretty hard. And his front tire went up in the air a little ways, and I was right behind him because I was trying to bump him a few times there, and I had bumped him. And we were kind of horsing around a little bit. But anyway, the backs of these things are real right next to the ground, except for just little wheels you can't see underneath them, but they're just real close to the ground. And anyway, I was coming up pretty fast on him. But the back, there's not much protection. If you were to go over the back of it, you'd hit somebody pretty hard, and I didn't want to do that, knowing how hard it is for those of us who are older to heal, which he's on that list too. And anyway, I put my leg out to try to move my cart away. I was putting the brake on, everything else, trying to not hit the wall too, as hard as he did, and not hit him. But anyway, I pulled a hamstring, so you'll see me walking much slower here. And however, on the flight over here, I realized it could have been a whole lot worse, because right across from us were two people, a husband and wife, who both had a broken leg. They broke them at different times in New Zealand on their trip over there. They live in the Gold Coast area here. And on top of that, they have to come back here for operations. It was so bad. So I thought, what a horrible thing. So at least we didn't have anything that bad. And there are people in the world, obviously, that always have something a little bit worse. But I do have to say that this has been a little painful, but that's life. Uh-oh, we are off. Wow. Isn't that amazing? We just started, and it kicks us off. It says it's recording again, but I don't know. You want to check and make sure? Sometimes it doesn't work that way. That's amazing. The battles we sometimes have. You mean they didn't get to hear me? Pat didn't get to hear me how I saved his life? I've been telling him he owes me because I saved his life. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Testing. It's not there? Yay? Nay? Testing? Not yet? Okay, delay there. So I may have to hook back up again here. I don't know. It says we had a great signal. It's back on? Amazing. Adrian called. He used that cell phone. All right. Way to go, Adrian. I do have to tell you about him as well. He's not real nuts about heights, but they have this, I don't know what it's called, but they have these two huge towers, and you can get on this little cage thing in the middle, and they put another cable on the back of this cage, and get three people in this thing. It's totally open in the front, except for these straps they strap you in with, and it pulls you way, 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 way up in the air. And then it releases, and it shoots out over nothing. And anyway, he screamed all the way. No! I'm just kidding, he didn't. Oh. Anyway, it was great over there with the brethren there in New Zealand. Been receiving reports from different areas, talking about how well everything is going everywhere, and most everyone has called or written in, telling about the different areas, so that's excellent to hear. We're going to jump right into the sermon here today. And I am in awe still of the awesomeness of our being able to hear sermons that we've been given here at the feast and the things that are taking place. Are they saying they're not getting it? Testing, 1, 2, 3. Testing, 1, 2, 3. It's a good thing I just barely started. Okay, very good. Takes a little while sometimes, internet to, or somebody to get hooked back up. Take two. Again, I am in awe of the sermons we're having at this feast this year, as all years, but this year especially because of what's being given. And it takes time to digest everything. We've been going through everything in a systematic kind of process here. And possibly after today, depending on how things work, we may put some on the internet. But we may wait as well, because everyone's very active at the feast. It's going to take time just to digest what you're hearing in the sermons. And we're all going to digest it in different ways, because we're all at different places as far as spiritual development and growth is concerned, and what we're going into and what we're covering here delves deeply into God's plan and God's purpose and the things that God is giving to us. And it truly opens up doors of things that are to come. It truly does. There is so much more to come in some of these areas. By the time we go through this one today and the next one, there's just so much that God is giving to us, so much that is to be learned always, always, always. There's never an end of learning, and that's exciting too, to understand that in God's plan, in God's purpose, there's continual growth. And there isn't a time when things level off, and there's always that which God is doing and always that which God has planned and prepared for us and His family. And it's exciting and inspiring, always uplifting. That's the way God's life is. His life is one that's inspiring, and it lifts up, and it stirs up, it adds to life. And we get to share in that because it all boils down to family and the ability of family to share together. And we experience that on so many levels. Conversations so often revolve around when new people get together, new people come along, and the fact that right away, they're family. You embrace them in a unique way because we recognize each other as family because of God's Spirit, because of the mind of God and the drawing power of God Almighty and that life that He's giving to each and every person that's drawn. And we share in those relationships in a very unique way. And we become stronger, far stronger than physical family can be. God's plan of sharing, God's way of sharing is so far beyond that. So by covering this particular sermon here today, God is offering far greater understanding of how His family can and will become a reality. And some of what we're covering here today is in a nutshell, and there are things to build upon, and I'm sure there will be sermons to come and things to be given later and even into the millennium that will help us to more deeply understand how profound God is, why everything has been planned out from the beginning of time. And the more we learn, the more we understand, the more we come to grasp the awesomeness of God Almighty. And the more you're in awe of God, the greater the relationship, the better the relationship, and the better the attitude, even toward ourselves, and understanding how blessed we are, how great, how thankful we should be for everything God has given to us. It stirs up gratitude and thankfulness if we respond properly to God. So after focusing on the creation of the spirit domain, heaven itself, in which the angels were created to exist, it's necessary to focus on events in that angelic realm that led to a great rebellion. And to understand how such a thing was possible is to come to know how, or to learn how, God is creating His own family, the family of God, Elohim. It is so awesome, so incredibly awesome. The sermon today is entitled, The Creation of Evil. The Creation of Evil. Again, we have talked about the spirit realm and the angelic realm. And we're going to go back to discuss some things that occurred in the angelic realm so that we can come to better understand how God is creating His own family, the family of God, the kingdom of God. You know, God inspired Isaiah to write that which has puzzled scholars and teachers of religion. And that shouldn't really come as any surprise since Scripture is revealed only to those whom God is calling. And so the world doesn't really understand. But even within God's church, we're going to focus on a Scripture here in Isaiah that has been puzzling even within God's church as to what is really being said here. Isaiah 45. Let's turn over there. Isaiah 45. I've heard debate on this. I've heard discussion on this in God's church. And the reality was, during the time of such discussion, it just wasn't time yet for us to see what we're able to see more clearly now. And we have come to understand in a far greater way, I believe, in the last many years, that everything that God has done through time is progressive. Our growth is progressive. What God gives to us is progressive. Progressive revelation throughout time in the past 6,000 years. And now is a time that we're able to share more of God's plan and purpose because we're so close to His kingdom actually coming here. And so God is preparing us more fully for those things that we're going to be able to enjoy, that we're able to be a part of. So here in Isaiah 45, verse 5, it says, I am eternal, speaking of Yahweh, the eternal self-existing one, and there is none else. There is no God beside me, you know, no God except He Himself, Yahweh. I girded you, clothed you, you know, provided for you, have given you everything. And that's what mankind has to come to grasp, that everything is God's. Everything we have has been given to us by God to enjoy. Oh, a beautiful sight out here when you see the kind of waters, when you have an elevation, that you're able to look out in some of these hotels because they're higher up, and you're able to look out there and see the colors, the beauty of an ocean, and the sands, everything that is there, the kinds of trees you have in an area like this. You're able to drink it in. You're able to enjoy it. You're able to enjoy of life. And different regions have different things to enjoy. Thankfully, everything's not the same. There is variety, great variety in what God has given to us. And the more we learn in life, the more we're able to appreciate and enjoy those things. And as we really grow, then we come to understand and appreciate more deeply the variety in people, the differences, the beauty that God has made possible in a creation of human life. And the vastness of the differences, the different experiences that people have that make you who you are. And then to get to know each other, to understand the trials and the battles of life and the opportunities that God places before you. And to come to appreciate the differences in one another. To give opportunity for time to change in the differences of one another. Because we're all different. And we've had different things that have made us. And we've all come through difficult times, bad things in life. And so we carry some of that baggage, a lot of that baggage, most of that baggage with us in life, through life. And we conquer and overcome a little bit at a time. And then sometimes we slip and go way back. And then repent and come back up to another. And this continual process of growth and conquering and overcoming, that if we learn God's love and learn the way of peace, that we really come to appreciate each other more. And we don't judge each other harshly. You know, we learn not to judge each other harshly. We learn more about ourselves and understand how God has been so merciful to me. Each one of you to be able to say that. God has been so merciful to me. And the more you understand how merciful He's really been to you, the more merciful you can become to others and to love others and to be patient with others and to be forgiving toward others and to give each other another chance, another opportunity. Another chance, another chance, another chance, many times a day, if need be. And to overlook the weaknesses and faults, knowing that you have them too. Different, but weaknesses and faults. We're a family, a unique family. What an awesome family that God brings together. And so again here, I girded you, I clothed you. And again, it's an expression that means providing everything for you, though you have not known me. Not only haven't known, but choose not to know. Choose not to know our Creator. That's the way man is. Man would rather go out here and kneel down, and worship a stone statue that he made. And you think, how dumb is that? You made it, you moron. You know, you carved it. You carved it out of wood and you think, and this is your God? You'd rather worship that than the great God who made you? You know, the mind is so insane. It truly is. But that's the way human beings are. They'd rather worship something that they make with their own hands, that they can deal with. You have not known me. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the eternal, the self-existing one. And there is none else. Never has been, never will be. Never has been, never will be. Future too. The self-existing one, the one who has self-sustaining life inherent in himself. No one, nothing else has ever had, nor will ever have, such a thing in them. Self-sustaining life. All comes from God. All life. Elohim is sustained by God. Everything has been sustained by God. Nothing, no one will ever be Yahweh Elohim. Ever, ever, ever. And that's what he's telling us. There is none else. He means what he says. Verse 7, notice. I form, fashion or potter, as the word is, the light, and create darkness. I make, produce, do or work, is what the word means. I make peace, and create evil. I, the Eternal, do all these things. So what does this mean? What does this mean? What does God mean that he creates or created evil? Does it mean what it says? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. But you have to understand how. You have to understand the purpose. There are things that God is giving to us to understand in a deeper way of what this means, and why such a thing must exist. It has to exist for Elohim to ever become a reality. Evil has to exist for you to become a part of the God family. Evil had to exist for you to ever be molded and fashioned to become a part of the God family. There is absolutely no other way that... Oh, this is so frustrating. Poor New Zealand. Anyway, it says it's broadcasting, but it doesn't mean anything. There is, anyway. There's an unhappy being out there. Some things don't happen to us by accident. There are wars, I've told you, there are wars. You know that there are wars that exist. There are spiritual wars that are fought. And these enter into some of those things. They truly do. Sometimes we're totally oblivious to them, but I can tell you right now, the angelic realm is fighting. Very powerfully so, truly. Still there? Or is there? Was that just a test to see if I could get back into the... It's a test, all right. It's off again. Now, you sure... Yeah, it's off this time. It says it's off. You know, I hate to do this to New Zealand, but I may have to just... tell them I am sorry, but after taking me down the luge, maybe this is some sort of, maybe there's some sort of lesson in this. I don't know. Testing, 1, 2, 3, back on. It's dropping in and out. Isn't that awesome? Not surprising. I may have to. If this keeps up, New Zealand, I'm just going to let you know that if this keeps up, I'm sorry. Anyway, if it keeps up, though, it so interrupts me in this process here of speaking that I may just have to post it when I can, and you'll have to listen to it this evening or later on today, and go out and enjoy yourself this afternoon. Come back and listen to it this evening on your own, and then tomorrow maybe meet later in the day like we're going to. Well, they're meeting later anyway right now, aren't they? Because of this. You may have just listened to it on your own after it's posted. So, again, I'm sorry this is happening. But anyway, so God means exactly what he says. These things exist, evil exists, and it's an incredible thing to come to understand. It's an incredible thing to understand, and the more you understand it, the more you grasp the angelic realm. The more you come to understand why God created things he did in the way he did, within the angelic realm, and why the angelic realm was absolutely essential before you could have a physical realm, before you could have mankind created and made, and before then mankind could be drawn and begin to be worked with by the power of God's Spirit to conquer and overcome evil and to become a part of his family. For there's no other way to grow at one with God, to develop the thinking and the mind, to have the mind transformed in the way you think. There is no other way but that evil exists. And you to try to explain that to mankind, to try to give that, you can't. It has taken us a long time to come to this point in God's church where He's even given us this. It truly has. We've been able to build upon a lot. That's why the booklet that's been written talks about adding to in that respect, building upon what God gave to Mr. Armstrong, because that's what it's doing. Because everything that God gave to him over a span of 50-some years that he brought together in Mystery of the Ages, awesome. The plan of God and the purpose and things outlined in a way that no other people before had ever understood. The apostles didn't understand it in the way that Mr. Armstrong did because of what God gave to him. And so we have a period of time here. And God gave to him then, at the end of his life, still remember him sitting up there in the front of our class when he came in because he didn't come into all the classes. Some of them just had the video recordings because of his travels and so forth, but we were blessed to be there at that time when he came into the room and the books were stacked up, weren't they? The Mystery of the Ages books, and they were just beginning to be sent out to everyone in the church. And he was so excited. He was so excited to be able to share this. I didn't come close, and no one else sitting there came close to understanding his feelings at that time, the emotion, the excitement that he had at that time. But I remember his excitement. I remember seeing some of those things, him sitting up there and talking about that and the feeling and the emotion that was coming out of him as he, in his mind, because he lived it over 50 years of time, God gave to him that book. It didn't come together overnight. Our lives don't change overnight. And that which God gave to him of a plan and a purpose of everything that was being done to that point in time, written in a book. And he was so excited to be able to share that. And what we received from that book wasn't nearly what he put into it or what he saw at that point in time because of his place and his growth at that time and the power and strength of the spirit of life in him at that time. But he was excited. And I am excited because we have the opportunity now to build even more upon that because of what God is giving to us. To see things, the more you see God, the more you see the plan of God, the more it puts the pieces of the puzzle, as he used to talk about, into place. And the picture becomes clearer. And God becomes clearer. And the excitement of a relationship with God becomes greater. It truly does. How awesome. How inspiring. And so God created evil. It was his purpose that evil should exist. For it never came in, if it never came into existence, neither would we. Neither would we be able to become a part of his family. And there is no other way for Elohim, the family of God, to be created than that evil must exist. That is an awesome thing to understand. And you'll come to understand it at differing levels, in differing places, in differing ways through time. And you'll build upon that in God's church into the millennium. You will be building upon that in your understanding of God and God's purpose. You're not going to receive it all today. You can't. You can't. You will build upon it. And it's dependent upon where you are, the length of time, the ability, the insight, the Spirit of God that dwells within you. Totally dependent upon that. Let's turn over to Psalm 103. Psalm gives a unique contrast between what is said to man and what is said to the angels. And we can begin to learn and begin to understand and begin to see more clearly why such a thing exists. What is meant by what God gave there in Isaiah chapter 45. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 13. There's a contrast being made here that if we just read, we're going to miss what is being said. But there's something different in the way it's written that's said about the angelic realm and something different about mankind. It's written that way for a purpose. So we can see that there's a difference. Why? Why? Like as a father has compassion on his children, verse 13, so the Eternal has compassion on them who fear or reverence him. Because fear has to do with reverence, being in awe, fearing to do evil, fearing to go against what God says. for he knows. For he knows how we're created. He keeps in mind that we are dust. God knows how we're made. He knows what we are. He's written this for us so that we can appreciate and understand something here. That he's telling us, I know what you are. I made you. You're dust. You're weak. Be assured, I don't forget that. Be assured, I understand that. It's not an excuse. You can't use it for an excuse to justify anything. But it's a reality here about how God works with us so that we can understand. It's about a relationship here. God assuring his people, all of mankind. Verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass. We understand that. We believe that. No, not all people believe that. They believe they have an immortal soul. And when they die, they're going to go wafting off to someplace, down or up, or somewhere caught in between. You know, and if you pray the priest enough money, you might get them out of there. If you don't, they're just going to be there in the middle for all eternity. Some of the dumbest things that religious people have come up with. Incredible. For he knows how we are formed. He keeps in mind that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourishes. We have a time. But because we have 70 years, we don't get it. We don't get it. We don't really worry about having life and that one day it's going to come to a screeching halt when we're 20 or 30 or 40. Most people don't even think about worrying about in the world, please understand, about having insurance in the sense of providing for someone who's left behind, life insurance, which we don't have to worry too much about. Anyway, such things in the world because they don't think about the reality or they don't prepare for the reality that it's going to happen. And I need to start making plans. And the same way with savings and so forth, people don't get too concerned about that because time is going on, and they're not as concerned about saving up for a future for retirement. If you look at just the world, if we didn't understand where time was and so forth. And so people don't plan and prepare until they get later on. And then they regret, oh, I should have started this when I was 20. Look what I would have had by now if I would have been a little wiser and started at age 20, what I could have saved up. Because the reality is the clock is winding down, and someday it's going to all end. And the older you get, the more reality it becomes. You get into your 50s and you have a heart attack. You don't know whether they're going to make it out of it or not, you know. That's life. Things happen to us. We get weaker and weaker. You get into your 60s, you hit 70, and you know, especially if you have any knowledge about God and what he says, you have 70. From here, you're living on borrowed time. You know, we don't think that way as human beings. We're here for a time and then we're gone. And another generation is there or generations behind that. And it's just an ongoing process. Life and death. And it doesn't take too long and people are forgotten. I don't think about my grandparents that often. You know, my father. Different ones who have died. It's not in my mind. It doesn't affect my life day by day as a whole. I don't think about those things day by day. Unless I purposely, like right now, think about some I've known in times past and who has died. A friend of mine I grew up with that got killed in Vietnam that started changing my life. God began to draw me as a result of some of that because of what happened. Because I thought how unfair life is. He didn't get to have a family. He didn't get to experience life. How unfair is life that someone should go off to a war and be killed? Yeah. Changed some of my thinking toward war, I'll guarantee you. Started at that point. At that point then, you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to be a jet pilot so I could kill as many people as I could. I tried to. That's what I'd worked for. I tried to get into ROTC in the U.S., which is a military type of school in college. And when you go out, you come out as a lieutenant. And if you're in the Air Force, ROTC, you come out as a pilot. And my idea was, I don't want to waste my time with a machine gun on the ground. I want to be able to destroy as many as I can with as much power as I can. Why do I want to use a machine gun when I can use a jet with the kinds of bombs and everything else that it has to destroy? And then God began to work with a stupid mind and help me to see how dumb such thinking is. Incredible, the power of God to change us, to change the way we think. Things that otherwise would mold our minds into hating people, into hating a specific group of people, you know, because that's what was happening to me. Because a good friend of mine got killed in a sick war. Amazing. And then my mind has changed. Where I have grew in a sense of compassion and mercy on a people. You know, incredible how the mind changes. For the wind passes over it and it's gone. Flower, the grass. And the place thereof says shall know it no more. Just like people. After a time they're forgotten. Graveyards, tombstones. You go out and you walk through it and they're long forgotten. They don't get visited. No one puts flowers there anymore. It's not too long and people get on with their life and life just goes on. Cycle after cycle after cycle. But the mercy of the Eternal is from everlasting to everlasting upon them who fear, in other words, reverence Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. The blessing that people can have of those who, from a physical standpoint even, strive to obey God. Strive to obey God. The blessings that can go from generation to generation. So often because some things are just passed down from generation because there are those who live by a certain standard that pass along their ideals, their beliefs, their convictions to their children, and their children pass those things along, and so many of those things happen. And so the more that man will strive to live by what is right, the better they are, the better off they are, the more they're able to be blessed in life or have the blessings that are just there in life that God has made possible for human beings. Verse 18, to keep or to such as keep His commandments and to those who remember His commandments to do them. So all the more so, ever more so. Then notice what God inspired David to write about the angels. Right here, backing up. Oh, I'm sorry, continuing on. Verse 19, I thought it was in the verses before. Verse 19. So this is what's said about mankind. That there is that which God gives to mankind that is not given to the angelic realm. It's stated differently. Things are stated in a different fashion for a different reason. It's a different creation. There's a different purpose in it. The Eternal has prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Eternal, all you His angels. Bless the Eternal, all you His angels, you mighty ones. King James records it, another one here. In essence, those who excel in strength. Is that what it says in the Old King James? That's okay, the Old King James. I wasn't sure. I didn't put down new or older, and I wasn't sure what I was written here. You mighty ones. Why is it said this way? Because of the way they're created. They're spirit. They're not physical. They don't have what we have. They're made mighty. They're made of spirit. Strong. To last and continue on. They're not made of something, as the previous verses said. You're like the grass. You're like the flower. You're here and you're gone. You're made from dust. And God remembers that. He knows that. And He has mercy upon those who reverence Him, who are in awe of Him, who fear Him. But not of the angels. It doesn't say that. Bless the Eternal, all you His angels, you mighty ones. In other words, those who excel in strength, who do His commandments, obeying the instruction of His word. That's the way they were created. That's what they were created to do. That was just a given. Their spirit. They were made to perform, to serve in a specific way, to serve God, to honor God, to worship God. They were made of spirit to have life that wouldn't end, to have life that would continue on. If. So again here, all you mighty angels, you mighty ones that do His commandments, obey the instruction of His word, they're blessed. They're blessed. Just as mankind is blessed, you obey God, you're blessed. The angels, those who have remained faithful to God, they're blessed. They're able to share in God's plan and purpose. They have seen so many things through time. They are in awe of the might of God, of the one who has created them, as we indeed grow in understanding of and become through time in awe of God. And they were from the moment of creation. Incredible. Bless the Eternal, all you His hosts, and you ministers of His who do His pleasure. You ministers, that's what it said back in Hebrews that we read earlier. All those who were given the blessing of service and being servants of God to do His will, to do His purpose, to help in that which He was creating and continuing in creation. Because when they were created, the spirit realm existed and they were brought into life. And then God had a plan to bring in another realm, a physical realm into existence, and then mankind upon it, and God began to reveal those things through them to time. We don't have much time. And God showing them more and more, and they were excited, and they were able to share in all of that, in everything that God was doing along the way. Bless the Eternal, all His works, and in all places of His domain, because all is God's. Bless the Eternal, O my soul. So again, this was recorded to make a clear distinction in that which should be understood in the differences between the creation of mankind and the creation of the angels. Although we know there's a difference in composition, the point of it so often is missed. It truly is. Because this is what it's about. Mankind was formed, created in weak and temporary form. Not strong and enduring as they were. They were made different with spirit. That's why it refers to them as the mighty ones or those who excel in strength, because they're composed of spirit. We aren't. We're here and we're gone. Dust. Dust that's together for a while and then goes back to dust again when it's not together anymore. When the life goes out of it, turns back to dust again. And so mankind was formed, created differently, able to receive mercy. Man was made able to receive mercy. That's what it says there in Psalms. We have to get the point. That's what God wants us to understand, to grasp. That was mankind was made to be able to receive mercy when working or living to be obedient and faithful to God and His Word. The angels weren't. They were created to be that way, period. From the beginning, with a different kind of mind than what we have. We have a different mind. Human beings were made. Well, we'll get into some of that as we go along. So there's, again, no such thing said of the angels that they were able to receive mercy and so forth, because they have a different kind of mind. And when you understand that, then it helps you to understand what took place and why. And why the difference. So again, the angels are described again as mighty ones who are expected to praise God, to do His commandments, to obey His instruction. That's how they were created, to live such a life. So again, the angels were made of spirit and not temporary physical flesh. They were not created with a frame that could feel pain. They can't feel pain. They don't feel pain like you do, like I do. When I'm walking around right now, I get to moving too fast and I have to slow down because it starts, I have it wrapped right now. And if it wasn't, and it's not wrapped, I really feel pain holding those muscles together better in a tighter way because of the one that's messed up right now at this point in time. And the other day, I was walking along after the first day that happened there, toward the end of the day there, I was walking along, walking into the hotel there, and lifted up my foot just a few inches onto a curb. Felt like somebody shot me in the leg. Just shot up in the air and had a big old yelp that came out. Because it hurt, you know. Angels weren't made that way to feel pain. We were. And it's so important that we were. So important that we were made this way. We were made to know hunger. They weren't. To experience thirst and physical discomfort. They don't have to worry about hunger. We do. Otherwise, we stop living. It doesn't take long. They were not made subject to the kind of pulls that exists in a temporary physical creation, like the pull from the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes. They weren't made like that. They didn't have such a thing. There's no such thing as a pull to the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes in the sense of their natural, normal, the way they were created in spirit. Spirit didn't have that. It wasn't there. We do. We do from the moment we're born. It doesn't take too long. You know, for a baby to start crying, it's not comfortable. It lets you know, I am not comfortable. It starts so young. When we're not comfortable, even you, I'm sure, within the days of the feast here, in such an environment of people like this within, in such an environment, I'm sure that there have been some times when you haven't been really comfortable with other people. With maybe some of their choices of what they've done or what they're not choosing to do or what time they're going to do something or what time they're not going to do it or where you're going to eat or where you're not going to eat and what you're going to get to do and they're not going to get to. And I'm sure that even during this, in this incredible environment we have in God's church, at the Feast of Tabernacles, you've had a battle. Yeah, if you haven't, I don't know. Because if you're human, you're normal, you're a human being, there are going to be some times you're just going to wake up and that's the way you are. You know, things are not going well for you that day or some point in that day. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. None of us are. We have human tendencies. And they tend to want to take care of self. And if self isn't feeling really well, it's so easy to take it out on somebody else or to be a little grumpy or whatever it is. And then someone else to wonder, well, why are you upset at me? I'm not upset at you. I just haven't had my coffee yet, or whatever it is. But we are. That's the way we are. Isn't that amazing? Angels were not made like that. They weren't made to experience certain things in life and have such things as hunger or a desire for a certain kind of comfort because they're not feeling good or you've been sitting down for so long, you want to stretch or your back is hurting. Or they don't have that for a purpose. We do. For a purpose. How incredible. And that's what God shows us. There's a purpose in why everything is designed and created the way it is. And it has to do with what develops out of all this. The mind. The mind. And what the mind must go through and experience. So again, they don't have the pulls of selfishness that are produced from a temporary physical or physically sustained life. Incredible. And the more you understand that, the more you see what that is all about, the more you'll appreciate why we were created the way we were, why the angels were created the way that they were, what the difference is between being created as something that's spirit and created as something that's temporary. Romans 8. Notice what it says in Romans 8. Man was made subject to such vanity. As we've been talking about here, the angels were not. It's automatic with us. It's just automatic with us. Because of the way you are created, that you have battles. That you have battles when it comes to pampering self. We just tend to love ourselves. And if we're not comfortable, well, look out. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That which is to come. We don't have it. We grow in it once we come into God's church. That which begins to grow and be molded and fashioned within us that we're able to taste of, partake of, and become a part of. For the earnest expectation of the It says creature here, but the Greek is creation. Speaking of mankind, that's what it's talking about. It is a word for creation. For the earnest expectation of the creation, because it's all about mankind, how God made us, why God made us, awaits the manifestation of the sons of God. Everything that God has done, truly, from the moment He began to create a spirit realm for angels to dwell with them, the purpose from the very get-go. It was already planned out. It was already established, as we read about in Proverbs. It was already determined exactly how it would be. Exactly how it would be done. God doesn't do things and all of a sudden decide, oh, we've got this little place out here toward the center. It's the center. Only the center. We feel like we are. And let's see now, a certain time they're going to be able to see out there 10 billion light. Let's put it out there 14 billion light years away. Oh, no, let's add some more. Time goes on. Let's add some more. Let's put some more out there. And time goes by, 1,000 years goes by, and God decides, oh, that's not big enough. Let's make it bigger. Let's make it bigger. Let's add some more out there and just make it so vast. It doesn't work that way. Everything minutely determined before he ever began to create. Everything was minutely determined. The angelic realm was minutely determined. The exact number, God had an exact number of angels he created. What was he doing? Going along? See, we need to have these three. And some time goes by and he has so many angels he creates and decides, well, that's quite not quite enough. We really need to have a few more. Let's have a few more. God doesn't work that way. We might. We might build something, a building, and decide it's not quite big enough. Let's add on. God is plenty, and we do. You know, you have a family, and that may change as time goes along. God doesn't. Things don't change along the way in that area. God plans perfectly so in ways we can't even begin to comprehend. If you want to talk about years into billions upon trillions of years into the future, I can't even begin to comprehend that, let alone 6,000 years of humanity on the earth, and neither can you. For the earnest expectation of the creation awaits the manifestation of the sons of God. How long, indeed, God has waited to come to this point in time where we are almost there to the first great resurrection. How long he waited when his son, born of him, finally, after a certain amount of time, came to a point where he was baptized and given the impregnation of the Holy Spirit. Sorry. How is that? His father... And he was made, his father was spirit and made within a human being and began to grow, but still had to come to a time when he had to be, needed to be, begotten of the Holy Spirit of God. Truly, awesome to understand, because there is a difference. And so, even, we'll come back to that later. To whet your appetite a little bit, I like these carrots out here. And so again here, everything that God was doing, everything that God has done, all for a purpose. I need to get back into this here, but again, all about the sons of God, all about the family of God, and we're almost there, and the excitement of God, we can't begin to comprehend. I tried to relate to you a little bit about a story about excitement of Mr. Armstrong, who shared with us a book that had come together after just 50 years of time. Go back billions of years. Go back and having lived all of it, to come to a point in time where everything that was the focal point of your entire plan was about your begotten son, who would be a Passover, who would be a high priest for the whole family, and him to be born. Incredible. And then now we're almost at the point in time where finally, out of all of this, we're almost, after 6,000 years, almost to the point of 144,000, right down to the number that was planned before anything ever began. Awesome! An exact number that God was going to work with over a 6,000-year plan to be in the first phase of His resurrection. Incredible, the first fruits. And then on it goes. And it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And so does God. Anyway. For the creation... Mankind was made subject to vanity. Subject to vanity. A word that contains a mixture of thought and intent in the sense of futility. The pull towards self. Emptiness produced through selfishness, if you will. The vainness of life that comes from temporary existence. It's all a part of this word. Says not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. in the words of what is better and enduring. Because the creation itself, mankind, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. A word that means destruction, indeed, corruption, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This bondage comes from the product of sin, the choice of evil, of disobedience that leads to destruction and destructive lives. So God created us in this way for a purpose. God made us this way, to be this way, to be subject to vanity, to be in the bondage of corruption. He made us that way, every human being, save one. But every human being made, the first two, if you will, and going on through time, those who were born, made subject to vanity. Made, same thing here. Made in the bondage of corruption, if you will, because God knew we would sin. God purposed it so. God purposed it so that you have the capacity to sin. That you would, because of the way you are formed and made, would choose sin. By being self-centered, by having lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You couldn't be made spirit and given the mind of God from the beginning. You couldn't be made a part of Elohim from the beginning. Otherwise, everything else that went in between would not have the same purpose. There is no other way to create Elohim but that it be done this way. And to come into the awe of God. And some would say, oh, but that's unfair. So you made me so that I could sin. That's just not fair. Well, it's either that or no existence at all. Do you want to be a part of God's family? Do you want to go through some pain to get there? Do you want to fight the battles and hate evil and learn to fight against it with all of your being so that your mind can become like God's? Do you want that? You can't call God unfair. He made me so that I could sin, so the blame is really God's, isn't it? That's how human beings think. Isn't that amazing? You know, so short-sighted, so narrow-minded. You know, no, we are created to make choices. We are free moral agents, and you're free to make the choice you want. Make the choice to obey God, then for eternity. You can't do it because of the way you're made. It goes right back around the circle, starts all over again. It's the way you're made. You're made so that you can. And sure enough, you know what? You did. Just like Adam and Eve did. Didn't take them very long. Didn't take them very long, physical beings. You know, I still remember in the church, I remember one of our classes specifically, an ambassador in Brickett Wood. And some of the debate that was going on there, all these freshmen, we were all freshmen, we're on the room here, and the teacher, the minister, was letting us have free discussion about some things, asking some questions, and talking about Adam and Eve, and their sinning and so forth. And it was kind of like, what's God going to do now? They sinned. So God had to change some of the things He did and how He worked with us. Because here they were made with a perfect place. Here they were made with minds that were pure. They didn't know evil. It wasn't in them. It wasn't given to them. And now all of a sudden they sin, and because of sin, the death penalty, and because of that, it's like, what's God going to do now? Guess there's going to have to be a Savior. Guess we're going to come up with a Passover. You know? Amazing. Because we're so narrow-minded, so small-minded, until God shows us, we can't know. And yet we're all puffed up thinking we figured this out and we know what's going on. We don't. The mind of man is a marvelous thing. Gets us into big trouble. So, again, this process we go through of how God created us, of how God made us, just like it says in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It wasn't made that way. Adam and Eve were not made that way. They were not able to be subject to the law of God. That's why God made us physical. That's why He made them of the dust of the earth. neither indeed can be. So incredible here, the difference between that which is in the angelic realm and that which is in a physical realm of human beings whom God has created. And so there is that difference. The obvious one that is able to see again between both creations is that one is spirit and one is physical. But there is another one. It isn't really a difference. It's something that is actually the same in both. Something that is the same in both and how both were created that we need to understand. And it comes down to this. It has to do with the Holy Spirit. The same thing existed in the creation of angels that existed in the creation of man. Neither were created with the Holy Spirit. Angels were not created with the Holy Spirit. They were made spirit beings. We already talked about that. They were not created with God's Holy Spirit. Neither were they given access to it. It's the mind of God, the being of God. They were made a spirit. And they were told, basically, in a sense, this is what you live by, this is what you do, this is... And they received it, and that was their life. And they were filled with it. Exciting and inspiring to them as they saw their Creator. They knew, they saw incredible things in a spirit world. And God worked with them. And they accepted things. It was just the way their life was. They accepted everything. Unique how they were made because of the Spirit. I want to read through some of this to make sure I cover everything here at this point. But again, and again, to understand here that the Holy Spirit is that which conveys the very mind of God. It's one thing to be told, just like the Israelites, where they were told about God's law. The angels were told things about God. They were told about things that they were going to do. They were told about various things. And to live any other way was just not in them. To live something different just wasn't a part of their thinking. Different minds. Something different is produced in the thinking by the way the angels were created and made and the way we are created and made. It produces different thinking, even in the very beginning, on the plane that God has given to us. And you can go back and read through some of this when we have the booklet together, and it'll help you to put it all together, the pieces together better, or as you're able to put this sermon and all the sermons together in a better way, you'll come to understand and grasp things, again, on varying planes. But again, the Word of God, the mind of God, is something that's conveyed through the Holy Spirit. That's why we took the time we did earlier to talk about the Holy Spirit, that there's a difference in that which is spirit composition or things of the Spirit or the power of God's Spirit to do His will, the power that He sends out. But that which we term the Holy Spirit has to do with the mind, the thinking of God. And there was not a purpose of that being in the angelic realm. And the reality is it couldn't be given to angelic beings anyway. Because if it could have been, you know what? From the very beginning, God could have made Elohim. He could have put that mind in every spirit created being. But that can't be done, or it would just be God Himself. That's what it would. That's what it would be. What does that mean? Independent free moral agents. There wouldn't be such a thing. That wasn't God's purpose. He wanted the variety, the individuality, family, interaction. It'd be like some sci-fi thing. Somebody make a some kind of a robot and or lots of them and put the same mind into them, and so you're just talking to yourself, because how you're going to talk and how you're going to react to everything is always going to be the same. How you think, the experiences you have. Anyway, don't need to go there. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 1. So the same thing existed in the creation of angels that existed in the creation of man. Neither were created with the Holy Spirit, that which conveys the very mind of God, the Word of God. Only one has ever been created in such a fashion, and that was the very Son of God. And that we'll come to later here discussing. He was begotten of or born of the Holy Spirit, of the Word of God. And in part, from the very beginning. again, to be born of God's Spirit with God's mind from the very beginning, the Word that was made flesh, there's still a distinction in time that came, as I referred to earlier, of actually being begotten, and that we'll discuss later. Genesis 1, verse 24. Notice, "And God said, let the earth bring forth all living creatures after their kind, all animals and all moving things, all that is given life. And it was so that all living creatures," says beasts in the King James, but the word means living creatures and sometimes is translated so. It's the same word as above here when it says living creatures, even above here. It's the same word. So, again here it goes on to say, "And it was so that all living creatures of the earth were brought forth after their kind. And God made the living creatures of the earth after their kind, and all animals after their kind, and everything that moves upon the earth after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And God," Elohim, "said, let man be made in our image." Again, the our referring to the word Elohim, which we understand there was only one, Yahweh Elohim. So, somewhat in that sense being prophetic, but again here, awkwardness in English and translation and so forth. Because it was only Yahweh Elohim saying these things, saying this about himself and about Elohim. "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." In other words, after the God kind. That's how mankind is made. There's a process we have to go through in order to become a part of the God family, in order to become a part of Elohim, to become Elohim. Never Yahweh, but a part of Elohim, the God family. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every moving thing that moves upon the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. He created them male and female. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of the God kind, of the God family. It starts with human beings. It starts with that process of human beings that are made subject to vanity. Human beings that are made who cannot be subject to the law of God in their initial phase of their creation. There are things they have to go through because there's no other way to become a part of Elohim unless they go through it. And so God said that he would, or so God said that he gave all this to mankind to have dominion and food. And then in Genesis 1:31 it says, "And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good." Very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. We can't even begin to comprehend the joy, the excitement, the fullness of life of God at this moment. It's the beginning of it all. It's the beginning of the next great phase of creation that began with the very purpose from the start, when he first started to create. And finally, after all that time, and we don't know how much time, earth time, if you will, going forward, and all of a sudden come to a point, and here are two people made, Adam and Eve. God says, you know, it's very good. Very good. He made them subject to vanity. And he said, it's very good. He made them able to sin, knowing full well that they would sin. And he said, it is very good. Because God sees beyond. He knows beyond of what the purpose of it is and what it's going to lead through. Just as much as we do in a plane to understand what we're getting ready to go through in time here, we are going to be so focused on the excitement of what God is doing when we have people who are around us, people even that we know, who we know, who are going to have their minds opened up to the truth when God communicates it to them in their mind, when they hear something, perhaps something you've said, or something else that they hear, and they come to believe and know we're in the end time. Jesus Christ is coming back. This is a time. And they believe that. People, you know, the excitement, you're going to be so excited by that. There's going to be a lot of bad things happening, but you are going to be so excited, so focused, because you see beyond. God sees beyond in ways we can't even begin to comprehend. So with God's Spirit, because we know these things, we see beyond. It's not a long period of time when things begin. It's not going to be long at all. Look how far we are in this already. Hadn't been hard. Not at all. Well, the spiritual battles, but they've always been there. Incredible. And God said it was very good. Very good that you were made physical. Very good that you made subject to vanity. Very good that you're made that you're going to grow up being selfish. Wasn't he was excited about that. But it was a necessary thing that had to take place before you could get to where you're intended to be. Because there's no other way you can get there. Everything God had created, formed, and fashioned in those 6 days was very good, including human life that had been created in bondage to corruption, to destruction. It was God's purpose that mankind be created into a physical world that would be subject to vanity, subject to selfishness and temporary existence. And from that beginning, mankind was not made complete. We've known that for so long now in God's church. Mankind was never made complete in that beginning, with the capacity to be made, created in the image of Elohim, the God family. That was just a small beginning in that respect of the process that had to follow. That phase of creation would require mankind receiving the impregnation, the begettal, that phase that would lead into that later on, the begettal of God's Holy Spirit. That would come later. And so God worked with a few in the first 4,000 years and then formed a body, the church, the body of Christ, the church of God, and began to work with many more. Into the thousands. Most. All have been worked with in the last 2,000 years. In the way that God has worked with mankind. So again here, continuing on. There's some things I want to read here that are part of the booklet. But I just want to make some comments here. God gave to Adam and Eve the way of life that they should live that would produce peace. He gave them that from the very beginning. The angelic realm was brought into a world of peace. That's all they knew. There was nothing else that existed. There was no evil. There was nothing bad. Just the way of God. And they received whatever God gave as that's the way it is. There was no thought of anything different because of that mind that they had, spirit. Spirit, composed of spirit essence, spirit beings that were given a mind. Incredible. What took place. And so again here, Adam and Eve, they were brought into a world, told what would produce peace and fullness of life, but again, they were created in, sown in, being subject to vanity. And it didn't take very long for them to choose a different way, and thereby evil was created in human life, because mankind is not subject to the law of God as we've covered, neither indeed can be until begotten of the Holy Spirit. So from the booklet here, I wanted to make comment. Didn't take long for mankind to become corrupted as they were sown in corruption. Knowing that in both the creation of angels and of mankind, God did not give the Holy Spirit is essential to understanding what followed and why. Why it was God's purpose that evil existed or that evil followed. If you can come to more clearly see what happened to mankind in the beginning, you can come to see what happened to the angelic creation and why it had to be so. Looking at what happened in the very beginning reveals great purpose and pattern to all that has followed through time. Right after the creation of man and woman, Satan was there. It begins in Genesis 3 with the description of his being like a serpent. In the Hebrew language, the word does mean serpent, but he was a spiritual serpent. Given the description to show his ways, the way of slithering around in order to corrupt and to destroy. This word actually comes from a word that means to divine, to enchant, as to practice divination, enchantment, and spiritual seduction. That's Satan. Notice the description, Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, the Hebrew again, does mean serpent. But again, to understand, this is talking about a spiritual serpent, given his name for a purpose. slithering around, his way of slithering through time, being deceitful in order to corrupt and to destroy. Now the serpent was more subtle than any living creature in the field which the eternal God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed? Has God said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman replied to the serpent. His way is always one of lying, because when you twist and distort, when you do things in a cunning way to get to a different point or to manipulate someone, to try to control someone to your way, it's lying. It's a lying spirit. He had a lying spirit. He used it in a cunning fashion to deceive, to slither around. You know, when you don't tell the whole truth about something, how often I have given counsel, how often in God's church I have given counsel to people, and then others in the church hear about certain counsel, and they, "Well, how could you have given them that counsel?" "Because of what I was told." I wasn't told the whole story. You knew it, but I didn't know it. So you can see something here and realize that wasn't good counsel in this particular case for this individual, because you know something about that story that I didn't know. But I can only give what I know. And if I'm not given the whole truth, then someone is lying to me. Because in many cases what happens in life is we deceive ourselves, or we don't want to be seen in a certain light. And if you don't give the whole story and the whole truth, how can anyone ever expect to be helped? You know? And so, this is a very common thing in God's church. It happens because of not being given the whole truth. But that's a spirit of lying. But we haven't come to that point yet where we realize that we're lying. Even within God's church, we have battles, don't we? It's a process of growing. It's a process of coming to see ourselves. See? But oftentimes, we get the credit. The ministry gets the credit for some things that people then are told or given advice about, and they go out and do because they wanted a certain answer. Manipulation. You don't want that in your life. You want to abhor that. You want to be open. You want to be as open as you can be in life. Not to hide, not to be deceitful, not to withhold a part of a story in life because we are trying to protect a certain image of ourselves. No, it's best to be opened up before God. God knows us inside and out, but sometimes we strive to protect this image even before God. You know, we learn much by going before God in prayer and opening ourselves up. It's something you learn through time, how to open up. And you know what? God knows you can't open up fully. So you know what He does? He helps you to go through certain trials. He helps you to have certain experiences in life so that you can come to see something and realize, that's me. That's me. That's me. That's the way I am. So we can say, "Father, forgive me. I didn't see that about myself." He sees it all the time. He knows what we are inside and out. And so God is merciful to us. And He brings us through this process. And we begin to see certain things in ourselves. It's an awesome process we go through. You know, when you come to see certain things in your life, and you can begin to change it. It's beautiful. It truly is beautiful. Because then we can receive more of the mind of God. A lot of this sermon series, and because of what God has pronounced and made clear about Satan at this Feast of Tabernacles, is so important. Because God wants us to understand in a very powerful and a very great way, every evil, every perversion, every sickness goes back to a certain mind. And if you can see this being who has been behind this mind in the things he has done through time, then you can come to hate that part of yourself, because that is in you and that's in me as well. Evil exists in every human being. We are not good by nature. There is no one good save one, Jesus Christ said, for a purpose and a reason. See? We are not just naturally good. We have that which is bad in us, that is evil in us, that is filled with pride. And pride is so disgustingly sick. It truly is. It has caused so much pain and suffering through time. You don't want it to be any part of you in any fashion or form. You truly don't. You want to abhor evil. You want to abhor pride. Say, but we all have it. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Pride is another matter. Pride, everything stems, that's evil, stems from pride, from lifting up self. It's such an ugly thing. Lies are a matter of pride. Lying to ourselves is a matter of pride. Not telling, not opening up fully is a matter of pride. And we fight it, and we fight it, and we fight it. And thank God He blesses us to fight it. Because this is a part of the conversion, the transformation of the mind. See, it's a part of change that has to take place up here in your thinking to where you abhor evil. And the more you abhor evil, the more God can bless you and in time make you a part of Elohim to where you are so convicted of hating evil that you can have a mind and thinking that God will give you into eternity. That is so incredibly awesome. But you have to go through this first to have that kind of conviction that God's Spirit can work with and make permanent. And that's an awesome thing to understand. And so he says, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman replied to the serpent, we may eat. See, this the response is right. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. It's just the way, just the way it is. Just the way it is. And little things begin to work. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Your eyes will be opened. And you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, discerning, perceiving, deciding, whatever, good and evil. Incredible what was done here. Incredible how he worked. You'll be as gods. The woman saw the tree that it was good for food. Something started to change in her mind. She began to be drawn to it. She began to think about what he said. Pride began to raise its ugly head here. That she could think of doing something different than what her Creator had told her. Astounding that a mind could do that. And yet, here this slithering creature did it. He's an expert at it. And he wanted everyone else to do the same thing. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, this wisdom isn't of God. This is the wisdom that comes in a worldly way, from pride. It's not true wisdom at all. God described, we have read about what is true wisdom, what is right. This is perverted, this is distorted, this is sick. It's the kind of wisdom that Satan wants everyone to have, his. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, that's how she was thinking. That's how she began to think about herself. Her mind at that moment, her mind at that moment began to be perverted. It began to go off in a wrong direction from the way it was created because it was brought into an environment that was pure. Just as the angelic realm, they were created an environment that was pure in every way. Every way. Please understand that such an important thing, though, that with human beings, it didn't take very long. With the angelic realm, it may have taken millions upon millions of years. We don't know. Before they finally came to a time when someone began to choose to think differently. It was so foreign to a mind that was a being that was created spirit. And beings that were created spirit to come to a point in time when they would even conceive of, think of, something different. But something sparked that in them. And with all my being, and I believe God has shown it, it's the creation of us and God's purpose in us. that started to change that thinking. And the woman saw that the tree was good and pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also to their husband, and with him to eat, and he did eat. Did what his wife said. Listen to what she said. It was his fault, just as much as duh for her for listening to what Satan said and started playing around with that. They both did exactly the same thing. They both sinned, and they were both responsible for their choices of what they did. See? Incredible what took place. Let's go over to Hebrews. Oh, I don't need to read that one again because of time here. I'm going to go ahead and pass it by here. But again, knowing and understanding the purpose of spirit beings and their creation and so forth, God made us mankind different than he did spirit beings, obviously. So God fashioned, he made the angels a spirit essence, again, with spirit-given life. And he gave independent, free moral agent life to them as well, same as he did to mankind, the same thing that happened to Adam and Eve. But again, an awesome thing here in understanding they were composed of spirit essence. So the angels were made of created of spirit essence and given life, but not of life that emanates from God. It was independent life. In the sense, now, they weren't not sustainable independent life, but in the sense of independent life, just as human beings are given, independent individual life to make your own choices in life, have your own thinking, your own mind, totally independent of others. Through your experiences in time, you become unique by what you experience, by what you go through in life that makes you who you are. And so it happened within the angelic realm as well. And so again here, it wasn't life that emanates from God, not of the Holy Spirit. So upon their creation, it was never God's purpose to give them of his life that emanates from him, from his very being in the form of the Holy Spirit, because such life cannot be instantaneously given to spirit-created beings. It's an awesome thing to understand about God and about the angelic realm. So again, the very mind of God, the being of God, the Holy Spirit, if you will, the truth of God, the Word of God, cannot be instantaneously put into a spirit-created body. Again, hitting that same point. Or simply be God himself, as we discussed earlier, of God himself, and not an independent, free, moral agent separate from God. So when God created angels of spirit essence with independent, free, moral life, they simply knew only the world that God gave them. They were composed of spirit essence with the capability of endless life, and therefore they did not have the pulls to evil as mankind did, who was created of temporary physical life, of physical flesh that easily turned to selfishness. So what changed in the angelic realm? Let's turn over to Isaiah 14. The spirit realm with angelic beings was a unique realm of existence. Have we just, I don't know how long this has been off. Have we just quit?
A whole time.
Good. I'll just leave it. Okay. So again, the spirit realm with angelic beings was a unique realm of existence, and there was no motivation. Understand, there was no motivation to do anything other than what God had said. There was just no, why? There was no thought. They're spirit. They didn't have, they're not made like you are. They didn't have this that drew them to lust, to desire something, to cry when you're not comfortable. They didn't have any of those things. They were spirit. And so there was none of this there, no motivation whatsoever to do anything other than what God said. That was all that was there. Awesome to understand. The angelic realm was filled by God's purpose, and it responded in thankfulness for what he had given them. Even when God created the physical universe, what does it say? It says that the angels rejoiced in all that God had created. They were excited by what they saw. They were excited by all that God had placed in front of them. And then we come to this point in time that's recorded here, Isaiah 14, verse 12. How have you fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning, to be a light bringer We understand what that means, having to do with God's way.
How have you become cut down to the ground? You who weaken the nations. Because you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. God had given him so much. As three uniquely created beings, we talked about two who've always been faithful to God, serving God. Gabriel and Michael. But here was one. Something changed in him. He was given so much. Given rulership and power. Government to serve in God's purpose and what he was creating and what he was doing. Because you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Above the angelic realm. He's going to be in the top of it all. And everything that was there. What he saw. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Incredible to think that such a thing could have happened, that such a mind could have changed to that point and that degree, that God knew that it would. This wasn't an accident that took place. He was a free moral agent, just as we all are as human beings. We have free choice, and we have no one to blame but ourselves when we don't obey God. That's the reality. And neither did they. Neither did he. That's the reality. But God knew when he gave angelic beings and when he gave human beings independent, free, moral agent life, what we would do with it, what there would be those who would turn against him. Inevitable to happen. Had to happen. Or otherwise it's not independent free thinking. Independent moral life. Independent choosing. And so he changed. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol. Incredible. That means lifeless confinement. That's what it means. Sheol does. It's over with. To the sides of the pit. They who see you shall stare, gaze upon you, and consider you, saying, is this the one who made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? Yes, he was. Incredible what took place. Beyond words. Beyond human comprehension, unless God gives it to you through time to understand, to comprehend what took place and why it took place and why it had to be so. At a point in time, after the physical creation, after God had revealed to the angelic realm that man would be created and that they would have the potential to become Elohim in the God family, then Lucifer, becoming Satan, became filled with jealousy and envy and turned against God. He became evil. He didn't like. There is some point when he began to think differently, he didn't like. He made a choice. He didn't like what God was doing. He didn't like what this meant for him. Pride entered into his being. He made a choice. Choice that was wrong. But he was free to make it. He himself is to blame for his own choice. As each one of us are. We're all guilty of our own sins. We were free to choose something else. Human beings have been the ones who have been shown. It doesn't matter. If you had been shown God's way of life in the very beginning, in the sense of environment, and look at Adam and Eve. Look at different things through the time of Israel. Look at what God did with the Israelites. It doesn't matter. The knowledge that might be in front of you, you would choose evil because of your nature, selfish human nature, We're deeply embedded with it. Just a part of the way we are. And so again here, after that God, at a point in time after the physical creation, after that God revealed to the angelic realm again that about man, then Lucifer came along, became Satan, began to be an adversary to God, became filled with jealousy and envy and turned against God. He became evil. Evil had been created where only peace had existed. That's all that existed was peace. You can go back through time and think about it, meditate upon it. From that moment when he did what he did, God, what does it say? Back there? In Isaiah? I make or produce peace and create evil. It's like what God said about light. I form light. See, when everything began and there was nothing there, when God brought into existence a physical realm and nothing was there, and he began to put things together, not until the moment. There could be a great vastness of everything that was there that God sees, that which a spirit can see, but in human terms, we wouldn't be able to see. Just all dark. But the moment God brought light into existence, made light, he created darkness. Because before that, what is darkness? Not until there's light can you know there's darkness. And that's what it's showing here. There's a process whereby God did something, and he said, there is something to be learned from this, in that which God has made. And God made things, and there was nothing but darkness. But when God made light, then you could see the darkness. You could see when things, just like when you have something go out in a light, all of a sudden there's nothing there, darkness is created. You see something, or you can't see something, or whatever. But the point being is that's when darkness was made. Before that, there wasn't any such thing. And the same thing is true here when it says, I make peace and create evil. Because there was nothing but peace. There was nothing but what God had given. But because he had made beings of independent minds, with independent thinking, in time, in that environment, inevitably, it was a given that someone, somewhere along in time, is going to make a choice other than what God has given to them, because they're free moral agents. They can choose for themselves. Something spurred that and started that process working within a particular being. And God gives us a bit of that outline of what happened with Lucifer. Something that goaded him. Something that he didn't like. Something that all of a sudden he didn't agree with. And he made a choice. You know, incredible what took place in that particular mind at that particular time. Let's go over to Ezekiel. But because of that, because of only peace existing, that's why we went through a series on peace. To understand how long it's been and how God has such a great desire to have peace again. Rest. That's what the scriptures are about, rest. They'll enter into my rest. That which God wants all to have. Peace. Rest. Evil creates the exact opposite. There's no rest in evil. It creates torment and torture and horrible things. But an environment of peace where only love exists, where care and concern exists, that's what God desires for his creation and has to go a long way in order to have it. He knew exactly what would happen, that in time evil would come about. And the whole objective then would be to bring about his family that would, in time, there would be peace everywhere. Peace. Rest for his creation. Finally. There's coming a time when there will be rest. When there will be peace everywhere. And there will be no evil. No evil will exist. No evil will exist. Awesome to understand. Ezekiel 28. So again, I hope we're beginning to see something here before we go into this verse here, these verses. I hope we're able to begin to see something here about choices that are made and a process that has to take place through time and by your choices. That the mind, that's what God has given to human beings. Our minds can change. Their mind, spirit being, a mind of a spirit being is set because it's spirit. That which is composed of, made of spirit, that which is given a certain mind and independent thought and so forth is set in that choice, in the way of life it chooses. And there are those in the angelic realm who have remained faithful. That is their choice. And the more they have seen of what Satan has done, the stronger that is in them. What an incredible thing. But there are those who were swayed by that being, by a slithering being who went behind the scenes. And how does it always happen? Yep, just like he did with Eve. Disagreement with God. That's how things happen in people's lives. That's how things, if anything that ever happens bad within the church or within something that has taken place through time, it's always started like this, and primarily from the leaders. That's the way it starts. Different ones, otherwise it's just small here and there, individually in time. Thank God we live in a time now where God is blessing us that that's not taking place, it won't take place. It's not, you know, he has a different purpose than what he's... But before, he allowed things to happen within the environment of the church, where district superintendents, individuals over large areas, disagreed with certain doctrines, certain things about Mr. Armstrong, and they talked to other, quote-unquote, leaders in the church about it. And they in turn would take the same message out to others and individually, slowly but surely, you have a whole church that's corrupted. And so whole churches in different areas left. That's why I've talked about that in times past, like Washington, D.C., and like all of Hawaii at one time, and on and on it goes. Because someone higher up told some others, they in turn told some others, and after a while there was nothing but disagreement and dissension. That's how it spreads. And that's what this being has done. He's expert at it. And he did it to a third of the angelic realm. Incredible. And as others have seen this through time, that which is in their mind is set, powerfully so, to loathe evil, to hate those things that they see, to fight against those things that they see. Michael and his angels, very possibly a third of the angelic realm that was his, they fight. That's what they do. They go out and they fight against Satan. And so does Gabriel and his. And they fight. And God lets them. And there's that which they're growing in the sense of the mind, in a very profound and awesome way. To hate evil. To loathe evil. To fight against evil. That is their choice that's set in their being. But the other beings are other beings that don't have that kind of a mind. Ezekiel 28. And what happens in us? God wants us to come to hate evil. And you can't make that judgment unless you live it. You can't make that kind of a righteous judgment, soundness of mind, until God opens up your mind and helps you to understand your spirit. The spirit that's in you, in your mind. Until God begins to help you to see that, then you begin to make choices. You make choices as to whether you're going to repent of certain things or whether you're going to hold on to it and how long you're going to hold on to it. And what is it you have to experience in life until you combat it and fight it and come to hate it and loathe it. And the more you loathe and hate evil, something is becoming set in your being, but you're still a physical being. And God can work with this mind because it's not made the same as spirit where it's set. Because the moment it sins, it's set in that from then on. Will not change, does not desire to change, cannot. Has no desire whatsoever. It is what it is by choice. What an awesome thing that God made us and gave us a mind that's composed of that which is physical. Physical matter. And yet there's a spirit essence connected to it that can change, that can be worked with,
But when God's Spirit comes along in the mind and works with the spirit essence that's there, and because we're physical, and because there's this physical glob up there, there's that which is physical and spirit that works together, that can be molded and fashioned, that can be changed with time. And when God's Spirit comes along, a transformation in the mind begins to change place, takes place. What an awesome thing that God knows how, is able to, does, will bring into existence Elohim. And the greater part of that family very soon now, through this process. And to understand there's no other way. No other way. But that we have to experience this first. It's a process of conviction. It's a process of the mind being set. With God's Spirit, your mind can become set by choice in God's way of life. It's a profound thing. And I really can't explain it all in terms to you. I find myself lacking. But there are things I know and see and can't convey fully just by words. Trying the best I can. But you know what? It's just like anything that happens out here. There are friends you have. There are family members you have. And you want to give this to them. And you might talk to your blue in the face. Telling them about the plan of God because you're excited when... You're excited when you first come along. And you can't give it to them. There aren't any words. You can have them sit down. You can read one. You can read from the beginning, from Genesis 1:1 up all the way up through Revelation. You can read through it and you can expound on it and talk about it and tell about the whole plan of God and things you see and understand. Well, they're not going to sit there anyway. But anyway, you can't give it to them. Because it's of God's Spirit that begins to work with the mind. Oh, it's such an incredible thing we go through to become a part of Elohim and the miracle of God transforming your mind that can be done in a physically created being that is impossible to do in a spirit created being. It cannot be done. Incredible. To understand God's creation and His purpose and what He's doing. Ezekiel 28. Moreover, the word of the Eternal came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation unto the king of Tyrus. Really interesting as we go through this because in this particular set of scriptures here, there has always been that within the church of God that we've come to and said, this is talking about a physical king of Tyrus, which is the type. And it's talking about this physical king, and it's going on and talking, but it starts talking about Satan at a particular point. And then it goes back to the physical king again. And it all has to do primarily with what we have always believed in God's church. That spirit beings cannot die. Because they're made spirit. If God makes something a spirit, it's just there for all eternity from then on. It's what we believe. That's why we believe that and about Ezekiel. Look at it. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. No, that would be to believe that every spirit being created has self-existing life inherent in themselves once they're created, and that just isn't true. Neither does Elohim. Those who come into Elohim have self-existent life inherent within themselves. God says, only He does. Only He does, and there is none else. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus says the Lord Eternal, You seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Incredible what He created in this one being. You have been in Eden. It's a Hebrew word that has to do with a place of pleasure, a fullness of life. The garden of God. Now, most generally we just take that as being something that's where Adam and Eve were. No, it's more than that. There is that which was spiritual and that which was physical. And that which God gave as a place of pleasure, a place of fullness of life in that which God had created before Him.
So there are those things that are of a type. So again, in the Garden of God. So, you know, in the beginning of the creation of mankind, the Garden of Eden was a physical creation made for the enjoyment and pleasure of those whom God had given physical life. There was also a Garden of Eden that was a spiritual creation of the spirit realm. It was for the pleasure and enjoyment of those whom God first created, the angels. Verse 13. You have been in Eden, the garden, speaking of an enclosure, a garden, a surrounding, of God. Every precious stone was your covering. This isn't something physical. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the ox, the jasper, sapphire, the emerald. Again, things that we can't comprehend that God said existed. The workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes, again, a spirit being, not physical. And this is the word for pipes here is like the settings, a term used by jewelers. That which God set, made in Him, created with Him, that which summed up His life, that God created and made, set Himself. God is the one who set everything for Him. And your pipes was prepared the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. And I had set you so. Anointed cherub who covers. Shows the power and the glory and that which had to do with the very throne of God, the majesty of God Almighty. He said, I placed you there. You were upon the holy mountain of God. When it uses mountain, it has to do with government. Mountains are always about, in that respect, that which is given biblically as a matter of government. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. We don't understand what all this means. Spirit. A spiritual creation. Having to do, in this case here, with power and glory and majesty that surrounded God and His creation. Of those things that the angelic realm could see. And Satan was at the pinnacle in that creation. That's what God is showing. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, this has to do with the word traffic and trafficking and trading, they have filled the midst of you with violence, you know, injustice, oppression, wrong ways, evil. What came out of it? The way Satan did things. And you have sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, having nothing to do with God's government, but away from that totally and completely. And I will destroy you, and it means what it says. O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. The word destroy again means to cause to vanish, to do away with, to cause to perish, to cease to exist. And this follows up from the previous statement of having been cast out of the mountain of God, the government of God. Satan was removed, caused to vanish from the presence of God in the sense of being removed, being able to come into God's presence before His throne. There are those things that have happened throughout time. But this also carries with it a more thorough removal from God's presence, which is to completely do away with Satan, to cause him to vanish, to perish from existence. Going on here, verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. That which can happen to human life and does happen over and over again in life that we have to fight as human beings. You know, and it's so easy for human beings to be lifted up by who we are, by who we think we are, by what we think we have, and whatever. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom. You had wisdom. You had what I gave to you, a mind and perfection and thinking. I gave it to you. I gave this these things to you fully and completely. Wisdom. But you've corrupted it by your thinking. It's amazing what happens in the human mind. The more we sin, the more that the mind becomes corrupted and unsound. The more we learn of God and receive of God's way and God's truth, the more soundness of mind, the wisdom, the thinking that is beautiful, that we can grow in. It's an awesome thing. The more we yield to God, the more we can grow of that kind of a mind. And this mind can be transformed. It can be changed. It's such a beautiful picture. It truly is. So again here he says, you have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. In other words, how he began to see the importance of himself. No. Never, never, never let that happen to you in God's church. Never let that happen to you in God's church. To ever be lifted up with self-importance. To enjoy. Especially when it has to do with government. To enjoy having government over others. No, it's a responsibility. It's an opportunity of service. It's not about control. It's not about self. It's not about the individual. It's not about being looked up to and admired and respected and all those things. There are those things that come as automatic because of God's service that are part of life. But don't receive it to yourself ever, 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 ever. Because in the day you do is the day you cease to be of any value whatsoever to God and His purpose and plan. And on that day you begin to actually hurt others until you repent. And then God may or may not choose to continue to use you. I've seen that over and over again in God's church. Too many times, candidly, in God's church and the government that was established and set and people making choices, going astray and making wrong choices because they like to be looked up to. It's a putrid thing. You know, just as with the angelic realm, they saw things that happened. The conviction that is there that you grow in, the mind you grow in through time. And I was blessed to be able to witness evil. Wrong choices, because it's helped me come to a far deeper conviction and a far greater hatred of pride and evil and individuals who like to be admired, who think they're better than others, who think that when they have to eat at a banquet or something, that they have to be up on risers at a table with china and silver and crystal to be served by, where others that are eating in the congregation out there in their lower tables have just regular stuff to eat with. They're not quite up there. They're not quite up there with the rest of us important people. I live that in God's church. I had to sit there in God's church feeling sick. I felt sick, totally uncomfortable. Thank God that I had to sit in such a place. What a despicable thing that I couldn't go out and sit with anybody that I wanted to. Because I was under government. There are certain things I had to live by and do. To a point. And that's another story. So anyway, you can come to learn to hate and loathe evil. And I deeply believe that's why God has molded and fashioned those things with me to bring me to where I am today, to where I can do what I can do today. It's because of the experiences. And if I hadn't gone through experiences, I could not be today who I am today. It wouldn't be in my mind. I would begin to look to myself and be lifted up by things around me because that's just human nature. Begin to like certain things and that's just human nature. You've got to hate that which hurts. You've got to hate that which hurts within the government of God. And we're all a part of the government, the family, of God. We truly are. In yieldedness to God Almighty and what we do and how we respond. Now let me continue and finish this. You've got to hate evil to change. You've got to hate evil to conquer and overcome. And I hope through these series of sermons that we're really going to come to a point where we learn to hate this kind of thinking. That's why I've talked about peace, and I'll spend the time on that again. As I was going through the sermon series on peace, almost day by day by day, week by week by week, I heard of people in God's church who were not getting along, things that were being said about others, and on it went, of a problem here and a problem there because people couldn't get along, because people didn't know how to live peace. They didn't know how to obey God. And they sinned and sinned and sinned. In a time when I was talking about and God was giving us that which creates and brings about peace. But because we're so carnal, peace didn't exist. And so, because we didn't hate and loathe things that came out of our mouth enough, you've got to hate hurting people. You've got to loathe hurting people by things you say to where you bite your tongue so you won't say something that would hurt and cut someone else. You know? To where you don't just let the mouth blab endlessly without thought. You've got to hate the evil that comes out. I hope you understand what I'm saying. You've got to be worked up about it. You've got to be zealous about it. You can't be namby-pamby about it. Yeah. Sure, I hate what I say. I hate when I hurt somebody else. I really hate it. But if you do it, and you say things, and you cut, and you destroy, and you think you have a right to do it, then you have exactly the same kind of mind that had the gall, the guts, to stand before the great God of the universe and say, I don't agree with that. Anytime you ever disagree with something that God gives, you have the guts and the gall and the stupidity to say, I don't agree with that, because your actions tell whether you agree or don't agree. You understand what I'm saying? You've got to hate that. You've got to loathe evil because you see it in yourself. It's easy to see it in others. That's what the problem is. And because you see it in others, you lift yourself up by it, and you don't think yourself, I'm not that bad. I don't do that. I don't do that. I don't say that to the different ones, so you think you're a little bit better than they are. Don't do that. You know, don't ever get lifted up. Anyway, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, because you saw yourself better. That's exactly what it's saying. You've corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings, before leaders, and they'll look upon you. So not the king of Tyre as previously thought. You have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trafficking. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of you, and it shall devour you. See, there are things created on the physical realm that we understand fire, and there are things in the spirit realm. And there are types. And God has the power to bring about, to do something, whether it's going to happen on a physical realm, spirit realm, or a combination, or whatever God does, because God has the power to do it, because everything that God sustains, He can destroy. And He's going to destroy it, by lack of a better word, by a show that is evident to others. It's not going to be something that just disappears into nothingness without a show. Say, a fire and brimstone. And it shall devour you. It means to consume, to destroy, to be eaten up. And I will bring you to ashes. It's a word that means cause to be scattered upon the earth in the sight of all them who look upon you. All they who know you among the people, meaning nations and kindreds, shall be astonished at you. They're going to be dumbfounded to think you did all this and this is you now. Not so great. You thought you were great. Look what's happened because of your choices. And you shall be a terror. The word means a trouble, a cause of fear. A cause of fear. And you shall never be anymore. It's good to fear your God, to understand that if you choose the wrong thing, if you choose anything different from what God has said is the way of peace, it's good to fear God to know this can happen to you. It's good to know that God doesn't owe us life. It's good to know that life can end and will end for all who choose other than God and God's way of life. And that is our choice. What a beautiful thing. What an awesome, it's hard, isn't it kind of hard to understand, to believe, to comprehend that anyone would choose anything different? But that's been the choice of all mankind for 6,000 years. We've all chosen different. And even when we come in the church, too often we still, and we have that battle. So anyway, what an awesome process of God taking us through these things, that because God created peace in time, it was inevitable that evil would come out of it because of free moral agents in the sense of the mind that God gave and made. So with that, we'll continue to build on that as we continue on even tomorrow. So I'd like you all to rise, and I'd like to ask Mr. Before you do, one thing I forgot to announce. The individual giving the prayer has been raised to elder from an associate elder, and that's Peter Herman. So if you'd come forward for the closing prayer, if you'd all rise.
Eternal, loving, and great God in heaven, we do thank you that you are the sustainer of all things. And we thank you that you have granted us the understanding of our weakness and how swiftly we do turn to evil. And we do ask, great God, that you'll continue to grant us repentance that we might look to you as our salvation. And we do thank you, Father, for your love, and we ask that you'll pour your Holy Spirit upon us, that we can rejoice together in unity, and then we can walk in the way of peace. And we do thank you, Father, and we ask for these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen.